Well, please take your Bibles and return with me to our study of Hebrews chapter 5. This morning we're going to be focusing our attention on the final few verses of this chapter, verses 11 through 14. And as we often do, I want to read those for us as we begin. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." When my children were smaller, each one of them had a desire to grow up. In different ways, throughout every stage of their life, they desired to be at the next level of growth. I remember early on in one of my children's lives that throughout the early years of their life, they had a favorite item that they would oftentimes take with them to bed and sit with on the couch and be with them when they were sick and at night. And when it was their fifth birthday, they came to my wife and I and said, "I'm now five. I don't need this anymore." And they handed it over to us. And of course, we thought that was very cute, very sweet of them to act so grown up. But there was an inherent desire with them to be grown, an inherent desire within them as a person to be at that next level, to be mature, as small as it seemed then for them. And in fact, it would have been quite strange for them not to come to us in some way with that desire. In fact, anytime you see someone who is somehow stunted in their growth physically, or someone that is held back in their growth because of some intellectual limitation that they have by birth, it seems strange, or at least it seems somewhat out of place. Why? Because a failure to grow, a failure to thrive, is out of the ordinary for our physical lives. In fact, it's a problem even with children. When you go to the doctor and a child is not growing at a proper rate according to whatever standards they are using, they say they may have a failure to thrive. It's odd for us when we see someone who has no desire for growth. And we quickly want to find out what it is that's going on with them. What's happening with them? We want them to regain that desire for growth. For someone to not grow means they have something going on that's wrong. Something wrong happening. And as you look at these verses this morning here in Hebrews chapter 5, as we rehearse in our minds all that we've heard from the writer of Hebrews up to this point with these people that he's addressing, you quickly notice that these Hebrew believers, these who are Jewish professors of faith in Jesus Christ, I don't mean professors in a college, I mean with their mouth, they express a faith in Jesus Christ. They are said to be believers in Jesus Christ, and yet you notice all along that they have something wrong with them internally. Something going on internally. Up to this point in our study, the Holy Spirit, as He has inspired the writer of Hebrews, He hasn't been so blunt to reveal just what it is that's wrong with them, but He has been exposing it all along. In fact, if you go back with me for a moment, all the way back to chapter 2, you continue to hear things like this. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There's an inherent problem with them that they have the potential for drifting away from the things they are hearing. And so he is exhorting them to be careful and watch this. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. The potential is in the problem, you're not considering Jesus, and you need to pay attention and remember to consider Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts against the very things that you're hearing. Don't be someone who is so hardened that it doesn't sink in anymore. Chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Be careful, watch out. Chapter 4, verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. In all of those heartfelt exhortations that we have heard all the way from the early parts of the Hebrews, there is this distinct impression that we get from the writer of Hebrews that he is extremely concerned about some kind of situation within the hearts of those who he's talking to that make up the churches of the day in which he is writing. Something going on in their hearts that needs to be addressed. Something is going on that needs to be taken care of. And if it isn't addressed, there is grave consequences for everyone involved. So this is some very serious stuff. And yet, the transition here in chapter 5 from verses 10 to 11 seems somewhat unnatural. It seems unnatural because it's as if when the writer comes to the end of verse 10 and he gives us the introduction to this doctrine concerning Melchizedek and his priesthood and comparing it to Christ, he comes to the end of verse 10 and it's as if he just pauses for a moment and he thinks about what he needs to say, all the stuff about this grand doctrine about Christ in comparison to the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he thinks about all that, and in verse 11 he says, concerning him, I have a whole lot to say. And it's hard stuff to explain. But I can't say it now. It seems strange. I can't say it now. I got all this stuff I need to say, but I can't say it now, even though it's very hard to explain. Why? Because there is a problem that makes what I have to say difficult to be received and to be understood. And the problem is so serious because it is a disease, and it is the disease of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. I hope we all notice that in the text. I have a whole lot to say about this grand theme concerning the priesthood of Christ, especially in reference to the comparison with the earthly priesthood of Melchizedek, but I can't say it yet because you are spiritually immature. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to mark it. I want you to realize it. I want you to understand this. This is very, very crucial. The disease of spiritual immaturity, folks, the disease of spiritual immaturity is a dangerous and potentially disastrous disease that will severely hinder your progress in understanding truth. Let me say that again. The disease of spiritual immaturity is a dangerous and potentially disastrous disease that will severely hinder your progress in understanding truth. And furthermore, it may even reveal that you have no real relationship with Christ at all. You never really started a relationship with truth. It's severely, severely dangerous. Some of these professed believers had never really had a real heart experience with Jesus Christ. They said they did. They said they believed in Jesus. They said they knew God. They said they had a relationship with God. And yet, in fact, their life showed that there was no real relationship there at all. And so with the severity of this disease before us in our text this morning, I want all of us to search our hearts. I want all of us to be aware of our own personal condition before God. Do we have the disease of spiritual immaturity? Do we have the disease of spiritual immaturity? I want each of us to be self-diagnosing this morning as we unfold this text for us. I want us to look at this disease of spiritual immaturity and self-diagnose whether we have it or not. I want us to look at three things. First of all, the condition of spiritual immaturity. The condition of spiritual immaturity. Secondly, the cause of spiritual immaturity. And then third, the cure for spiritual immaturity. The condition, the cause, and the cure. So let's begin then with the first one. The condition of spiritual immaturity. Look again at verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. As I stated earlier, the writer of Hebrews has already alluded to this priestly office of Melchizedek. And he is about to make the full comparison with the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ in the heavens. In fact, we'll get to that when we get to chapter 7. He's about to unfold all of that, and he introduces it here at the end of chapter 5, but he's not yet unfolding all of this doctrine because he remembers, sadly, the reality that many of those to whom he is speaking are so immature spiritually that they won't even understand what's being talked about. They won't even get it. Why? Because they have this condition in their spiritual lives known, as it's described here in verse 11, as dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. He says, I want to say these things to you. It's hard to explain, but I can't since you have become dull of hearing. Notice that it says they have become that way. They have become that way. This is a very interesting reality because he isn't saying that you are that way in the sense that you started out your Christian journey that way and then are perpetually in that way now because you just couldn't do anything about it. He's not saying that you are that way because at one time you had some kind of immaturity at the start and therefore you're perpetually in that. It's some kind of defect within you. He isn't saying that. He isn't saying you have some kind of physical defect or spiritual defect like you might have in a physical sense where you were born with something and it's with you for the rest of your life. No, what he is saying is you became that way. You became that way. And you became that way over time. There was a time when you were more ready to hear divine truth, in other words. There was a time in your life when you were more receptive to the things of truth. But over time, you became dull of hearing. It seems somewhat a small thing here, but we need to make no mistake about the condition. It is severely dangerous. It is severely damning. And here's why. Because the phrase dull of hearing means slow to learn. Slow to learn. Now I know most of us would say, hey, listen, I'm slow to learn. I mean, after all, our age gets upon us and it's harder and harder to learn. We're slow to it. But that's not what it means here. Because it's not slow because of some kind of mental defect. It's not slow because of our chronological age in the world. It's not slow because it's harder for us in our older days to gain information upon us in some kind of intellectual way. It's slow because of self-induced passivity. That's what it means. A self-induced passivity. In other words, we have grown dull of hearing or slow to hear truth because of laziness. Because of laziness. That's what it means. The word dull, by the way, is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's used over in chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 12. And so I want us to go there for a moment, because here it describes the opposite of being dull. Verse 11 says, "And we desire," the writer of Hebrews is saying this, "we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The word sluggish there is the word dull. And it is there because it's showing the opposite of the desire that the writer of Hebrews has for those who are reading. And the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 11, our desire is that you show diligence. And so the opposite of dull hearing is diligent hearing. I don't want you to be slow hearers. I want you to be diligent hearers. We don't want to think of that as being an indifferent hearer. Most of them weren't indifferent hearers. It isn't as if they just said, I don't want to hear the truth. That would be an indifferent hearer. They weren't indifferent to the truth. It wasn't that they just turned their back on the truth. No, it was that they were lazy hearers. When it came to hearing truth, they were lazy with the truth. They didn't have anything wrong with their physical ears. They had something wrong with the ears of their heart. They were dull of hearing internally. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, I have some hard things to say. They're going to be very difficult to explain. But I can't say it because your hearts are no longer eager. They're no longer diligent to embrace the basic promises of God and embrace them by faith. In other words, you continually question the Word of God through various ways of not trusting God. In fact, even in your desire to potentially go back to your old ways of religion, you're questioning God. You're questioning the promises of God. You're questioning the basic tenets of the faith. Instead of the Word of God coming into your ears and going down to your hearts and being received, it hits something hard. It hits something very tough. And that toughness is a layer of laziness. Spiritually lazy. And that spiritual laziness has produced in you a character of disobedience to the Word of God. You see, that's what dullness of hearing is. That's what dullness of hearing is. The promise of God comes to our ears, but there's no passion for it. There's no desire for the promise of God. There's no love for the promise of God. And so there's no embracing of the promise of God. There's no embracing of the truth of God. And so, therefore, there's no trust of it for our life. And sadly, the outworking of that, if things don't change, if I continue that kind of life, if that's the pattern of my life, if that's the very character of my life, then I may be showing proof of no salvation at all. No interest in the things of God. No real interest in embracing the truth of God. Now this needs to be said to all of us this morning. The more we believe, the more we embrace the philosophies of today's world, the more you embrace the world's philosophies, the way the world does things, the what the world says is right, how the world goes about living, the more we turn to the world for the answers of life, then the farther and farther away we slip from maturity in Christ. Mark that down about your life. The more you follow the things of the world in subtle ways, in overt ways, in covert, clandestine ways, the more you do that, the farther and farther and farther you slip from maturity in Christ. It's just as with these Hebrews here. So many of us in the church today are like that. And to some of us even here this morning, it's hard to explain the deep, the needful doctrines of the faith. It's hard to explain some of the doctrines of the faith. Why? Because we have a self-imposed disease of slowness of hearing. We're slow to hear. We're lazy in our own understanding. We're spiritually lazy concerning the truth of God's Word. We do nothing with it. We hear it. It bounces off. We go away. Nothing happens. And the result is we remain babies in living out our trust of God's Word day by day. Is it any wonder there's trouble around every corner sometimes? We hear the Word of God and we keep our Bibles closed. We hear the Word of God and then we tune out and we begin to think of all the ways that we're going to fix the issues of life by our own strength. We hear the Word of God and then we wonder, what time is all this going to end so I can get on with my day? Sadly, some of us even, we hear the Word of God and then we go back to the restful nap we were just disturbed out of. We hear the Word of God, and yet we rarely ever think about how we should be putting it into practice in our life. When we do those kinds of things, we are self-condemning ourselves. Condemning ourselves to be perpetually spiritual infants because we're lazy in our hearing. It's a sad condition. Sad condition, spiritual immaturity. You say, well, what's the cause of it all? What's the cause of spiritual immaturity? Verses 12 and 13 really show the proof of it. I've called it the cause because he mentions all of this here. We've mentioned the cause already, but I just want to walk through this. Verses 12 and 13, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Notice the word "for" at the beginning highlights the reality that the writer of Hebrews is now going to prove his point. He has just said, you're immature. You're slow to hear. You have this self-imposed sluggishness in your receiving of the word. And I'm going to prove my point. It's going to show these professed believers what they could have been had they not been so sluggish. And more importantly, what they should have been had they not been so lazy. Because laziness is the real cause. And sometimes we need to look at what we could be in order to be shaken out of our own self-imposed lethargy. It's a well-known truth about Christianity and the Christian life that there is no such thing as a stagnant Christian, truly. There's no such thing as a truly stagnant Christian. We are either moving forward in our Christian growth to maturity in Christ, or we are moving backwards to immaturity. If there is no spiritual growth in our life, then there is spiritual regression in our life. There's no middle ground. You don't just learn so much and then stop. That's the point. You either continue growing or you go backwards. And if we are truly saved and we're not moving forward in our spiritual growth, then it is true of us that we are moving backwards. We're growing more and more immature. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in verses 12 and 13. You have been Christians long enough that you should be much farther down the road of Christian maturity than you are. But instead, you're still babies. He says specifically, you ought to all be teachers by now. You see that? Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. He doesn't mean that everyone should be formally teaching. That's not what he's saying. Because that isn't even as expected of every person in the church. We're not all gifted in that way. We're not all been gifted by God to stand up and in front of people and do formal kinds of teaching. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying is that for the length of time that you've known Christ by way of your profession of faith, for the length of time that you have been a Christian, we could say, if it's real faith, then you should be made sufficient enough in your progress, in your growth and maturity, that you should at least be able to pass that understanding on to someone else, and you ought to be receiving greater truth. You see? You ought to be at least able to impart truth to others. But for them, that wasn't the case. They hadn't grown. They had regressed. They had developed spiritually, they hadn't developed proportionally to the time they had claimed faith in Christ. It's really a sad thing, isn't it? You know someone who has been a Christian for multiple years, maybe even decades, and yet really they're a baby in Christ. Doesn't it make you wonder what happened? It's strange. It's like a baby always remaining a baby physically. Something's going on. It's strange. It shouldn't be. But that's how they were. They were infants. They needed to be taught the beginning things again. You need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God again. Notice that. Again in verse 12. You have need again for someone to teach you. It wasn't that they just simply needed to be taught, but that it needed to be taught again. This wasn't new, unknown information that they didn't know. We all need to be taught things we don't know, but they needed to be taught something that they already had been taught. This was remedial information. Remember when I was going to seminary, we had to take an English test because we were going to be taking Greek classes and all kinds of things, and they wanted to make sure we at least knew English first. Sadly, most guys flunk the English test. We all had to go to what was called bonehead English, a term of endearment. Why? Because we had regressed. We didn't know. We needed to be taught again what we had already been taught. So it was like being sent back to grade school from college. Not because we didn't hear the information the first time, simply because we failed to make the necessary progress that we needed. And the implication here is that the cause is not from intellectual inability, the cause is simply from neglect. Personal, individual neglect. Laziness on our part. And so he says to the writer, or the writer says to these believers, you need to be taught the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You know what elementary principles are? It's the basics. It's the basics. It's the first things. Jesus loves me, this I know. You ought to be teaching seminary, but you need to just know Jesus loves me, this I know. You need to go back to the first things. You need to go back to the basics because of personal neglect, which is self-imposed. It says we need to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You know what the oracles of God are? Doctrines. Some of the doctrines, the basic doctrines. And he specifically tells us what those basic doctrines are because in chapter 6, verse 1, he lays it out. He says, therefore, we want to leave the elementary principles about Christ. Let us press on to maturity, not the laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead, of works, and of faith toward God. Those are basic things. Those are the beginning things. You need to learn the basic doctrines again. You need to learn again about God's Word. You need to learn again about the gospel of God. Those are the basic things about Jesus Christ. And you need to learn them again. Why? Because you failed to make progress. You're immature. I can't tell you the more difficult doctrines because you aren't mature enough to understand them. And the reason you aren't mature enough to understand them is simply because you've remained immature by your own neglect. He continues in verse 13 with such kind words. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He says, you know what? All I can give you is infant food. All I can give you is infant food. It's a bizarre picture, isn't it? It's a bizarre picture in our minds. Here are grown-ups, full-grown people, eating from infant bottles. Strange, isn't it? I mean, just let that picture emblazon itself on your mind. I mean, it just makes you shake your head. It's absurd. The absurdity of full-grown men and women sitting around sucking their thumbs and drinking from bottles makes no sense. And yet, that is exactly how it often is in the evangelical church. Because it can't handle real truth, deep truth, the meaty truth. We ought to be able to understand difficult doctrines, but we don't because there's a problem. And the problem is that we can't do it because of our own laziness. Because of our own laziness, we're spiritually immature. And the sad part is that it doesn't start that way. It's regression. It's going backwards because of neglect. Notice verse 12, he says, you have need again. You have come to need milk and not solid food. There was a time when you ate solid food. There was a time when you actually took it in. There was a time when you received truth with obedience to the truth for your life. But now you're back to the bottle. So the reality is that they went backwards spiritually. And notice that he says in verse 13, anyone who is living on milk, being an infant, is accustomed or is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. You're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The word accustomed is the word that means unskilled. Unskilled. Or someone who lacks practical experience. In other words, in order to have a clear doctrinal understanding of the righteousness of God, in order to have a clear understanding of the things and the glories that come for our lives in Christ, you have to first understand the elementary principles of your own sin. You can't come to Christ without first hearing the truth, the elementary truth about your sinfulness. You have to understand the reality that you can't save yourself. You have to grasp the reality that there's hope only in Christ. Those are the basics. That's the basic truth. And once you begin to understand that, then you begin to understand that God's righteousness and what it means for life here and now. You can't understand that without the basics. If you don't understand the first things, then the more mature things are simply confusion. That's what he's saying. Can I say this? Listen, you're never going to understand, for us here, we will never understand the doctrine of election. We're never going to understand the doctrine of election until we first understand the doctrine of depravity. You realize that? You're not going to understand the reality of God's choosing you and you having nothing to do with it until you understand depravity and the reality that you're completely dead in sin and couldn't do anything if you tried. One's basic, one's meat. We need milk, but we can't stand milk only. If we stand milk alone, we'll be unskilled. That's what a custom means. You're unskilled. It's the word apeiros in the Greek. It means no experience. You have no experience in the things that are greater. Staying on milk leaves you with no experience in the greater truths of the gospel. You can't stay in the child class downstairs, Jesus loves me, this I know. You have to progress through. And so I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. We need to ask ourselves, do I know the elementary truths well enough to help others? Do I know the elementary truths well enough to help others? I ought to be a teacher. Do I know those truths well enough to help others and to receive meatier doctrine? Is that me? Or maybe, am I hard to teach because I've become dull of hearing? So am I a growing, learning Christian? You see, some of us might say we're mature. Some of us might come to the Word and see the length of Christian life and say, oh, I came to know Christ when I was a kid. And we might say we're mature, and yet the reality is that we are spiritually immature because spiritual babies are easily overwhelmed with life. See, the mature know the promises of God. They've been steeped in the milk of the Word of God, and they've grown to greater and greater things. They have a greater understanding. And so when the storms of life come, they're not so easily tossed aside like a little rowboat in the ocean. So you see the condition, spiritual immaturity. You see the cause, laziness. What's the cure? What's the cure? Why are some Christians stuck at the baby stage? Why are they stuck at this developmental stage of dullness of hearing? What's the cure to that? Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now remember, dullness of hearing is the failure to make use of the Word of God that we hear. That's dullness of hearing. Failure to embrace it, receive it, put it into practice, the very things we're hearing. It's the willful neglect to nurture the faith and bear the fruit of obedience of that faith in our lives. Dullness of hearing. And dullness of hearing is a passive reality. It is a product of simple personal laziness. It's not the product of somebody else. It's the product of us personally. It doesn't reach out and grab the promises of God and embrace them in obedience. And so passivity or laziness produces spiritual babies. In fact, some, in the end, who prove themselves to never have been Christians at all. So that's the disease. The cure is in verse 14. Now, I read that already, and I want us to ask ourselves this question. If solid food, as it says here, solid food is for the mature. If solid food is only digestible for the mature, then what food do we eat so that we become mature? So that we can eat more mature food. Right? How do we get there? The answer, according to verse 14, you become mature first with milk. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The first way to become mature is first with milk. You see, the problem with these Christians, the problem with these who are professing faith in Christ, was not that the milk was weak. It wasn't that they were receiving bad milk, watered down milk, 1% milk, it won't help you grow. It wasn't that. Or that you can't ever feed a baby solid food. You could do that. That's not the point. The problem is that as spiritual babies, they weren't exercising with the milk they had. You see, they were hearing, they were receiving milk. Milk was being poured, but they weren't exercising with the milk they had. That's why in verse 14, the key word there is practice. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, they're mature because of practice. They practiced what they had received earlier, which was milk. We could say it this way. You become mature by habitually responding to the very milk of the Word. And so what verse 14 is saying is that if you want to become mature, if you want to understand more, if you want to grow in your Christian life, if you want more meaty teachings from the Word, the rich, nutritional, precious truth, then take in and receive and exercise with the nutritional milk of the gospel of God's promises and let those transform your mind so that you can discern what is good and evil, even in the small things. Let me say it another way. Understanding God's Word is not first an intellectual problem. Understanding the truth of God's Word is not a limitation of our intellect. It is first, listen, a moral problem. It's a moral issue. If you want to eat solid food of the Word, then you better exercise your spiritual senses on the food you hear. And when you do that, you'll develop a mind that discerns right and wrong, good and evil. And here's the revealing truth of it all. If you struggle with embracing a doctrine taught in the Bible, if it's really a struggle with you to embrace something the Bible is teaching, it may be because of some area of disobedient living in your life, not intellect. It may be because there's another area in your life which God has spoken to, which is milk kind of doctrine, and you've taken that, but you haven't embraced it. You haven't begun to apply it in your life. And when you start to apply it in your life, the other doctrine becomes so much more clear. You You say, why do you say that? Because the pathway to maturity, the pathway to spiritual maturity and to solid biblical food is not first becoming an intellectual person. It isn't like, hey, I got to go to school so I can understand all these things. I got to get my intellect raised. I got to become smart like that person is. No, the first step on the pathway to maturity is first becoming an obedient person to what you are learning already. That's the first step. Listen, what we do with the elementary truths of how to live the Christian life, what we do with those, the basic issues of obedience, what we do with truth about our marriage, what we do with the truth about raising our kids, our parenting techniques, what we do about fellowship with one another, what we do with our own use of our gifts that God gave us in the church, what we do with our love for the brethren and how we respond that way, what we do when it comes to how the world uses alcohol and our view of alcohol according to the truth, what we do about sex and money and all those other things that the Bible clearly talks about, what we do with those things has so much more to do with our capacity for understanding the greater things of God's Word. Much more to do with our intellect to understand it. You see, these believers here didn't need to have higher IQs. He's not saying, listen, I got some things to say to you and it's very hard to explain because your IQs are so low and I'm not sure what to do about it. He's not saying that. It's not saying your intellect needs to get better. No, they needed to be obedient to what they'd already been taught. They needed to go back to the very thing that they'd been taught from the beginning and hold fast that confidence firm to the end. It's no different with us, isn't it? It's no different with us. These people that we read about and go, oh, that's a nice history book. Let me read that about them and set them over here. Boy, that's nice. Boy, I sure wish they'd get it. No, they're just like us. If we aren't trusting God by faith in the small things, we'll never start to understand the greater things. We'll have no capacity to discern the difficult things of Scripture. Don't think for a moment that you can simply just jump from milk to meat. Well, I'm going to become a mature Christian. I'm going to get out of the milk aisle and go to the meat aisle. Don't think for a moment that's going to make you mature. The way to spiritual maturity is not just simply going from milk to meat. It's simply digesting, taking in, responding to, exercising with the very milk you have. We just need to start practicing. We're going to be practicing the very things that we already have, and then we'll be equipped for greater and greater intake. So what do we need to do? We need to listen to the Word of God with all our heart. We need to sit up, pay attention, listen when God speaks. We need to swallow what it is we've heard and begin to live it out in our lives. Practice it. And then when our hearts are filled with all of that and with the joy of Christ in us, we can discern between good and evil according to what we've learned and what we're practicing. Storms of life come, you say, which way do I go? You know which way to go because you've been practicing the very things you've been learning. See, and when that happens, then we're ready for more spiritual food. Then we'll be spiritually mature. It's not time I've known Christ. It's time I've practiced what I've learned that makes me mature. Spiritual maturity is a deadly disease. But there is a cure. All we need to do is practice what we've heard. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to them. And now, in chapter 6, he's going to warn again about falling away from those very things that you know. We'll get back to that in a couple weeks, since next time is Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. We want to prepare our hearts to go before the Lord in communion. And I know it's been a little long this morning, but we want to spend time around the Lord's table. These things are important for us. And so as the praise team comes forward, maybe you can begin to prepare your hearts for that in your own heart before the Lord, where the sin issues may be, and then make sure your heart's right to go to the Lord's table this morning. Randy, why don't you come up?